I've been blessed twice to be able to travel on pilgrimage over to the Holy Land, to Israel, to be able to see some of the places that we hear about in the gospel accounts of Christ. Several of the places where his work, his ministry, his words were shared, were made present, were made physical in this world. And returning from both those trips, people always ask, you know, what was your favorite part? And I've kind of embarrassed both times. My response is the Dead Sea. Just because it's so cool to like float on top of the water, it's so concentrated with the salt that you float right on top of the water, and it's incredible. And for me, it was kind of a source of embarrassment for a while, thinking, "Wow, here I am experiencing these locations where Christ was present and Christ spoke, and especially now as a priest, I should be saying my favorite part was this place or that place where he was, and here I am saying the Dead Sea." Because it was just so cool. And so I've had to try to figure out how to justify that in my mind, and I think I've come up with a good reason, so I'm going to share that. This being the ascension, where we recognize Christ ascending into heaven, the Dead Sea being the lowest region, of the earth, the lowest land point of our entire earth, this area of the Jordan River Valley, this low point, speaking as far as land points go, the reality that this is where Christ, the region where Christ would become incarnate, I think connects perfectly to what we celebrate in the Ascension today. Because the chapter that our second reading is taken from today, within it, St. Paul is speaking about the Ascension. And he's stating, what does it mean that he ascended, if not implying that he descended? Now, there's multiple aspects to this, one of it being what we truly celebrate today in the Ascension, that Christ, who is now ascended and sits at the right hand of the Father, he first descended to the lowest point, to the lowest point of humanity. And that's a pretty incredible promise that we celebrate today. That there's this fullness of the work that Christ is doing in redeeming humanity. That there's no point that is apart from the work of our own salvation. As St. Paul points out, that very descent, we say descent to hell even, that Christ dies and he descends to hell, that he who had no sin of his own takes on our sin, breaking open the gates of hell, so that only those who choose to be there would remain there. That to the very depths of humanity, he is present. That encountering Christ and Christ being present in our human experience, it's not just a mountaintop experience, but even in the depths of our experience, even in our sorrow, our addictions, our various aspects where our life feels broken and low, those places are also places of redemption. That Christ, if we say he ascended, what it means is that we're also professing that we believe that he descended as well. So that the whole aspect of the human experience can be redeemed. This is what we profess, we believe about his nature as fully divine and fully human. In the creed that we profess every time that we come to Mass, we actually say descended to hell as this recognition of the fullness of what Christ is doing. And St. Paul says he didn't do this just so that he would leave us at the Ascension, but this is to fulfill us. That there's no aspect of our existence that Christ is not present in. But he didn't remain in the low point, he ascends. And for us, that's a beautiful reality of hope. That as we have those areas of despair, of sorrow, of struggle, that there is hope. that as Christ from those points moved out of them, we too have that same promise, that same movement where our own humanity eventually will be glorified and perfected as we as humans become divine. That's the promise. This is the faith that we profess. We say it in the creed, and so I think it's very appropriate for us, since throughout this Easter season, we've been professing the Apostles' Creed. I think for us to take a moment to look at the creed would be important, because what we are professing communally and personally is this belief of this transformation, this belief of the promise that we celebrate within the Easter season, that we are reminded of in this resurrection celebration, this ascension today that we honor, that where the head goes, we, the body, are to follow. And that is the promise and the reality. The Apostles' Creed is the oldest creed that we have within the church. It's believed to be second or third century. And it's held to be the faithful summary of the apostles' faith. That early church, the faith that they professed, we too, we still profess that same faith of the apostles. It was used in preparation for those who were to be baptized. Basically saying, look, this is what we believe. Do you desire to be baptized into this faith? We still use that same statement when we baptize within the church today. Is it your intention that this child will be baptized in the faith that we have just all professed with you? The word itself, creed, comes from credo, the first word of the creed in Latin, meaning I believe. And so we state that, we say, I believe. And it's a beautiful aspect that we see a lot in the church where it's personal and communal. We profess this faith communally. We recite together the Apostles' Creed, and yet we say, I. Because it's important that we are taking personal responsibility for this faith that we profess, this Christian life that we are living out. Something beautiful about it being so personal, and yet at the same time, it unites us. It's universal. At the very beginning of the creed, we see it structured very similar to the Nicene Creed, which we oftentimes profess during Mass. The Apostles' Creed follows the same structure, but it's simpler. It's shorter, which we may have noticed during this Easter season as we profess the creed. Doesn't necessarily get us out of Mass any sooner, but it is shorter. After professing right at the beginning, identifying God the Father, we identify him as Almighty and the Creator. We then identify and profess Christ the Son, Jesus. And we call him Christ, recognizing that he's anointed King. That's why he has that title of Christ. We also name him as Lord, recognizing that he is equal in majesty to the Father. We mention his conception by the Holy Spirit, identifying that he is divine. And yet at the same time, we say that he was born of the Virgin Mary, recognizing the fullness of his humanity as well. And wondrously, that Mary remains a virgin, meaning that Jesus Christ then is without sin, which makes that descent to hell. That's the beautiful gift of love, that he would take on our sin, he who is sinless. The creed, it always proclaims the suffering of Christ, not just his death. His death is powerful, and it's the fullness of that moment of sacrificial love. But we make a point to also profess the suffering, that he willingly suffered. There's something powerful about that, because Christ didn't come to necessarily take away our suffering, but to be present in the fullness of the human experience. That as we suffer, we're suffering with him, that he is suffering with us. As a way to redeem every aspect of the human experience. Within this crucifixion, the suffering, the fullness of God's love for us is revealed. God is best understood, honestly, through the lens of a crucified God-man. The fullness of that experience, that fully divine, fully human, and fully suffering and dying on the cross, this is how we come to understand God as love. Because that's the image and all that leads up to us understanding the fullness of what that actually means. What love actually is. Not a feeling, not fleeting, but in an intentional act of gift of self fully for another. We recognize his rising on the third day. This is a quote from the Old Testament showing that God intentionally entered into this. That there was a choice, and yet he intended to give his life completely in love for each and every one of us. This is the faith that we profess. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Almighty God. This is a reference to his divinized humanity. That his humanity, fullness of humanity, is now fully divine as well. This is our hope as well. The prayers of today's Mass speak specifically to the reality of what we're celebrating in the Ascension. That it reveals that hope to us, that our humanity will also become divine. That is the promise of those who are baptized into this family. What a hope and what a beautiful reality we celebrate. And then we come to the part of the creed that's in future tense. A promise that he will come to judge the living and the dead. Can we think for a second about the strangeness of that statement? That we would profess this desire of this promise to be judged? But that is the reality of the Christian heart, that we desire to be judged by God. Now, I don't want to be judged by you guys. I don't want to be judged. We don't want to judge each other. Because our judgment is imperfect and not focused on the right things. But the Christian heart desires to be judged by God. We want to be judged by him because he alone knows my heart, the fullness of my heart, and still desires a relationship with me. He still loves me more than I love myself. This is the desire of the Christian heart, to be judged by Christ. Because Christ's judgment, it brings justice to injustice, including our own injustices. Christians, we long for that. We long to be known fully. And so we profess that judgment, and we look forward with great hope to that judgment of Christ coming to judge the living and the dead. And we proclaim that in the creed. The Holy Spirit, he's not mentioned much in the Apostles' Creed, not as much as in the Nicene Creed. That's because at this point within the church, there weren't a lot of heresies surrounding the Holy Spirit. There was not a lot of need to explain who the Holy Spirit is in the context of our faith, of that need to state as a community united in one belief of the Holy Spirit. But within the Apostles' Creed, it is interesting that once the Holy Spirit is mentioned, the church immediately follows in that expression of faith, saying the church is also our faith in the Spirit. The church is the bride of Christ, animated and held in unity by the Holy Spirit. So the connection between the two of them within the Apostles' Creed is very important. As opposed to the four marks of the faith that we have in the Nicene Creed, here in the Apostles' Creed, we only say two. Holy and Catholic are both mentioned. It's kind of a reminder, I think, for us that although we, the members of the church, we're sinful and we have our own brokenness, that the church herself, as the body of Christ, as the bride of Christ, is holy and blameless. We close the Apostles' Creed with four professions. First, a belief in the communion of saints. This is one of the truly beautiful realities of our faith, that death is not the end. Death is not the final answer, but that there's a bond stronger than death itself, Our belief in the communion of saints shows that, that we would be able to pray for those who are in purgatory, that those who are in heaven can pray and intercede for us, that relationship, love, it lasts past death. There is a bond that unites the Christian people that is stronger than death itself. And Christ's resurrection from the dead and ascension into heaven proclaims that truth to us. Secondly, we profess our faith in the forgiveness of sins. This is a necessary remedy for us as sinners. This is health and for us, medicine for our souls that are torn apart by hate or division or those choices that we make that are away from love. That there would be forgiveness of our sins is a powerful truth that we profess every time we say this creed. Thirdly, we profess our faith in the resurrection of the body. I think for us, a lot of times, we recognize the soul is immortal. We recognize that aspect of the soul. But the reality that the promise of the resurrection and the ascension is bigger than that. That even our bodies will be glorified and will live in the heavenly kingdom for all eternity. The promise is so much bigger. And so we profess the resurrection of the body. And the fourth, lastly, that we have faith in life everlasting. Life that isn't just a continuation of this life, but an ascension to divine life, united with Christ and community of the Holy Spirit. That reality that we will be sharers in divine life. Life everlasting. It's a beautiful profession of hope that we make there at the end of the creed. And finally, the creed being a prayer, we end with amen. This statement of belief, this statement saying, I, with all my being, believe what I just professed. What I professed personally and what I professed within a community. One and united to many. We share this belief. It's not just truths that are taught to us. It's not just a teaching that we regurgitated back. But the creed is actually a beauty to inspire us and to ennoble us. And so as we prepare now, finally, to enter into that creed, let's take a moment first to pause. Take a moment to prepare ourselves to profess our faith. To personally take responsibility for what I believe, and at the same time, to allow it to connect me to the church from the beginning, from her birth, that this faith, this shared faith, will be a reality that transforms our hearts, transforms us to we, the body, to prepare to go to where Christ, the head, has ascended, where he is preparing the fullness of the promise for each and every one of us.